want to spend the next several minutes talking about some basic things in the life of our church. One of the things I like to watch at home on my TV is Modern Marvels. Anybody found that that channel? Me and Jonathan will watch that together, okay. Max Raphael is the guy who's the narrator of that. And all that he does for an hour, this is why only I watch this and a few others, is he talks about things that are out there, like this is a truck, and this is how it works, and this is why it's a marvel. And when I turn it on, my whole family leaves the room because I'm going to watch this. This is cool stuff. And this is how this works, and this is how that works. And it's fun. And they do one episode every now and then. They'll do the most. They'll say this is the strongest or the most effective or something like that. This is the strongest glue. This is the most unbreakable products. And it's fascinating, and it puts me to sleep, admittedly, but it's a good sleep, and I enjoy watching that. And what I'd like to do, not put you to sleep, but what I'd like to do in just a moment is show you the most powerful assembly on the planet. You know what it is? Some might be tempted to say, don't say that. Some might be tempted to say the UN or the military of America or, you know, some board. The most powerful entity on the planet, the most powerful assembly on the planet is the church. You might think, well, we're a small church. I'm not talking about size. Okay, this has nothing to do with size. I'm talking about what is the most powerful assembly on the planet, bar none, and it is the church. And I want to show you why. We're going over some basic things. Last week, we talked about Psalm 101. It's a great psalm. If you're looking where to start in your spiritual life, Psalm 101 is like spiritual life 101. This is church life 101. The most powerful entity on the planet is the church. And here's why. I want to show you a few verses. Typically, we do exegetical preaching. We go right through a book of the Bible. We open our Bibles and we go through it. What I want to do this morning and for the next couple weeks is what's called topical preaching, and just take a topic and show you why that topic is true. The church is the most powerful assembly on the planet. Here's one of the reasons why. This is a verse from Matthew 16:18. It says this, I also say to you, Peter, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or of hell will not overpower it. Now, typically in a Protestant environment like this one, we look at this and say, and spend our whole time talking about that statement, and you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Books have been written about that. Is Peter the Pope? Is Peter the first Pope? Is the Catholic Church the only true church? And we spend all of our time on that, and that's a good word study and a thing like that. But the most powerful, impacting phrase in that whole thing is what happens after the semicolon. And the gates of hell will not overpower it. The church that God has built, that God has put together, and it's a gift of God through Christ Jesus, that Christ used Peter in a powerful way to build, the gates of hell are not able to overpower it. Can you say that about any other assembly on the planet? You cannot. There is not another assembly on the planet that can have that as its charter, that nothing can overpower the church. Some will say, well, what do you mean by church? Well, there's a couple different ways of looking at that. There's the church universal. We're not the only church meeting in Odessa. There's churches all over Odessa. We're not the only church meeting in Texas and in the United States and South America and North America. There's churches all over the world that are meeting together, and they carry this same promise. Not even the gates of hell are able to overpower her. And the idea there is often thought of that hell is pushing up against the church, and the church is able to withstand it, like, you know, hold them out at the gate like that. And that's really not the way that it works. It's the opposite, actually, where the church is pushing onto the gates of hell, and the gates of hell are quaking. And there's a reason why the devil would love for us to focus on the first part of that, Peter, the Pope, the rock, what does all that mean? What does that mean? And neglect the last part of the church, of that verse, because Satan knows the last part is more true than anything else, that he cannot withstand the power of the church. Because when the church gathers, something special is happening, and Satan quakes at that. Oh, let him get distracted by who Peter is in his role. Woohoo! Let him forget about that last part, because I can't handle the last part. The church is the most powerful entity on the planet, the most powerful assembly. The word in the New Testament for assembly is ekklesia. It's used more often than any other word to describe the church. Because when you think about the word church, which is actually a German term, you think of the word church and it's a building. It's a location. When you think about the word assembly, well, that can happen anywhere. That can happen in a gym. That can happen at a car dealership. That can happen anywhere as an assembled group that gets together. But when you talk about an assembly that's gathered around Christ Jesus, we're now talking about the most powerful entity commissioned to do the most powerful thing. And let me tell you why I think it's most powerful. This first one is that the church is the body of Christ. We represent him. This little definition that we put together, it's the visible, universal assembly of Christ Jesus, united by the grace of God, displayed in the cross of Christ, and empowered by the Spirit of God. We are here as a visible and universal picture of who Christ is. And one of my greatest passions, the reason why I love what I do, is I love it when the church is healthy and it's functioning. I love it to pieces. It's what I'm excited about when the snow knocks or the freeze knocks down tree limbs and people in town are looking for guys to cover up or come take away trees. And one of our church members says, "Hey, this was a great excuse to buy a pole saw. Anybody in the church need to have their tree chopped down?" It's the body of Christ flexing its muscles. When somebody is sick and the prayer chain blows through and the body of Christ flexes its muscle and begins to pray. When somebody is ill and needs food and the body of Christ flexes its muscles and takes food. When somebody is in need who's not related to the church and the body of Christ flexes its muscles and takes and meets that need. It's the body of Christ, the visible, universal assembly of Christ showing people what we are and what we do. Because so often it's so sad to see the church is known for conflict. The church is known for being angry. The church is a bunch of people who are against everything. And that's really not what the church is. The church is pro-people. People are the most important thing, not the building, not the chairs, not which song is sung and not how it's sung. People are the most important thing. And if you can hear me right now, you're a people. You're the most important thing. Everything else is secondary. People are the most important thing. And the church represents the body of Christ going out into the world, representing him. We have the power of grace behind us, God's grace. We have the cross of Christ. We have the Spirit of God indwelling us. The Trinity is working in the church. We are part of that. And this next one, another reason why is the church is the body of Christ is, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. You are a part of the body of Christ. And if you do like to watch football, please observe this afternoon that everybody on that football team looks different. You got some tall, skinny guys. You got some medium-sized guys. You got some really big guys. But guess what they have in common? They're wearing the same uniform. They do different things, but they're on the same team. And when you look at the body of Christ, we all do different things, but we're all part of the same body. And we're all empowered by the same Spirit to do that said thing. Whatever God has called you to do, whatever unique gifting you have, you are able to do that because the Spirit of God is working inside of you. We are part of the body of Christ. And if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you're a part of the body of Christ. Universal. And also local. Universally, you're part of the church, of the assembly, and then you become a part of a local assembly, which would be Odessa Bible Church. It could be Sherwood Baptist Church. It could be other churches within our community. You become a part of the expression of the body of Christ there. But since you're here, and maybe you're visiting here, I would suggest you come a part of this body. Amen? Amen. And so you're part of this body of Christ, making visible the body of Christ. Notice this next one reason why is that now you are Christ's body. Individually, members of it. You represent Christ, part of the body of Christ. Now, Sunday morning is the most difficult time to ever get out of bed. It's a spiritual battle between you and the pillow, okay? You stay up, you work different on Saturday, you go to bed later on Saturday night. And so when it comes to Sunday morning, you think, oh, I'm so tired. And you're tempted to say, well, I'm just going to sleep in. Nobody will miss me. Well, think of it this way. If you were to wake up one morning and your left arm is missing, would you miss it? Yes. You'd have a lot of questions to have answered, but you would miss it, would you not? If you woke up and your right leg was gone, would you go, where did that go? If your foot was gone, all that would be a great excuse to call in work. Can't come to work today, someone took my left leg. Just can't make it. All of those things are there, and you're a part of the body, and it's all part of your body, and if it was missing, it would be missed, and when you don't show up, guess what? You're missed. because we're all a part of the body of Christ. We're all a part. We fill a need, and you're needed. We're all needed. And your little toenail on your littlest pinky doesn't look at your hand and say, I wish I was a hand, if that's what it sounded like. It's all part of the body. It's all needed. You might look at it and go, well, what's that for? I don't know. But God has a purpose for it. He's given it, and it's there on purpose. You are a part of the body of Christ if you've accepted Christ Jesus as your Savior. No other work needs to be done. No other effort on your part needs to be done. When you ask Jesus to be your Savior, at that moment, you are what the Bible says, baptized or put into the body of Christ, universal. You are a part of His church, His assembly at that moment. And then you connect yourself to a local body of believers so that you might be encouraged. I think we have one more reason why the church of the body of Christ is so powerful is that our leader is Christ Jesus. In Colossians 1:18, it says, He is also the head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. Christ is the leader of the church. Now, a lot of churches will say that, and it's true. Christ is the head of the church, universal and local. Christ is the head of the church, which means that everything that we try to do in our church is not to please individual segments of our church. We have one target audience, and you want to know who it is? It's Christ. That takes a lot of pressure off. It's not you. Whew. We don't put music together on Sunday morning to make you happy. Whew. It's not trying to reach young adults. We're not trying to. We're trying to praise Christ Jesus. He's the target audience, and we try to please Him. We want to do everything with excellence. We want to take care of kids, young adults, senior adults, and everybody in between. But our target audience is Christ every single time. He's the head. He's the beginning. He's the firstborn. He's the one that we're trying to magnify. That's why this is the most powerful entity, powerful assembly on the planet. Please believe me. No other entity makes hell quiver. The UN? No. The US military? No. Nobody does except the church. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Please believe that because it's emphatically true. This is the most powerful thing on the planet. Let's go to the next one. The most powerful message on the planet has been entrusted to the church. That message is the gospel. We, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. And this is that appeal. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's the gospel. We talked about the gospel a few weeks ago. We went into some depth about what the gospel is. But this is our message. This is the appeal that Paul gives here, I believe, is that last section, be reconciled to God. That is our appeal to all of mankind. Come to Christ Jesus. Be reconciled to God. It's the most powerful message on the planet. Y'all go watch that movie, Unbroken. Anybody go see that? This last Christmas, it was about a man who was tortured and captured and all went through all kinds of terrible things. And the movie just kind of ended. It just stopped. And you watched the movie and went, well, is there something else? What else happens here? And what really happens is the book was 39 chapters. And the movie makers were only able to make 33 of those chapters. The last six chapters deals with how he was actually broken. And he came to faith in Christ Jesus, and Christ put him back together again. And if I were to go through and ask each and every one of you, you probably have a story of how Christ mended something in your life and put you back together again. And that's the most powerful aspect of the gospel, is that it puts people back together again. I get the pleasure of sitting on some committees and within our community, and they're great opportunities to serve and great opportunities to be a part of, and I enjoy them, but they're all missing something. Not there for the gospel. It's lacking something. The church has the most powerful message on the planet, that you can be reconciled to God. Notice this next one. It's the most powerful message. It has the most powerful mission. This is the mission. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have taught you. And lo, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It's not just the most powerful assembly. It doesn't have just the most powerful message. It has the most powerful mission, that we get to participate in this. It's the most powerful. We get the opportunity to go to all kinds of different places. Some of you have gone to Peru. Some of you will go to Africa. Some of you will spend time in Mexico. But everybody's going to go to work tomorrow or is going to go to school tomorrow. And this applies in that environment as well. You get to go there and make disciples. We get to do that in small groups, in our Lifeline groups, in our Kenosis groups, through Awana. We get to do all of this of teaching people the truths of Scripture. It's the most powerful mission. We get to do this on a weekly basis. It's the most powerful assembly because of these things. Christ is our head. We have the most powerful message, and we have the greatest, most powerful mission. And another reason, we have the most powerful emotion on the planet. Some might think it's hate. It's not. It's love. Love is the most powerful emotion. Look what Jesus says to his disciples in John 13, 34 through 35. But you got to imagine the context. He's sitting with a group of fishermen, a bunch of men. So it's like a men's retreat, okay? There's 13 of them there. And Jesus says to these men, therefore, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also may love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It's really simple. Do you hear the emotion in there? Jesus is the master teacher. He repeats it multiple times. You see it? Love. Men, because I is one and I hang around them, we would have loved to have a power tool, a badge, a ring, a superhero power, maybe a uniform. Love one another. That's it. It's the most powerful emotion. It changes everything. If you can love one another. And when the body of Christ is healthy and flexes its muscle, that's what people feel when they come and are a part of it. They feel loved. Not judged, not compared to, not expected to, but they feel loved. And this transcends all dispensations, all Old Testament and to New Testament. Deuteronomy 6, 5 says, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is universal. God wants your affections before he wants your actions. He wants your heart before he wants your hands. God wants what's inside of you first. And that's what the church is. That preacher, all he wants is our money. I don't want your money. The church doesn't want your money. We want to love you and for you to love others. If it's motivated by love, it's motivated by the most powerful emotion out there. It's love. That's what's most important within the church. The most powerful emotion. This next one is the most powerful helper on the planet. I love this. You think, well, I really want angels watching over me. Church, let me tell you right now, you don't need an angel watching over you. Okay? You don't need to have somebody who's gone before, who's died, watching over you. You don't need it, and here's why. Notice this verse. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, and that he may be with you forever. John 14, 16, and several other passages talk about what God has given us, and that's the Holy Spirit who indwells us. That's a divine inside of you. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, lives in you. You don't need angels. You don't need anybody else looking at you. My Grandpa Roberts, Grandpa Thayer, and all the others who've gone before me are not watching me. I hope they're not watching me. What a boring thing to do. How terrible. That would be a slice of prison that I would never want to occupy. You know what I mean? They're not up there looking after me at all. I don't want them to. They're in the presence of the Messiah, and they're loving his place. I have the Spirit. I need nothing else. But the Spirit, you have the most powerful helper ever known to man indwelling you. If you've come to faith in Christ Jesus, he is indwelling you. Regardless of how old you are, he indwells you. The church is the most powerful assembly on the planet. It has the most powerful leader, that's Christ. It has the most powerful message, that's the gospel's most powerful message. That's the ability to go and tell the world of Christ Jesus. It has the most powerful helper, giving us the ability to do that. And this next one, it has the most glorious future. Aren't you glad this isn't it? What a bummer. You know, this was it. This is our future. Paul is talking to the church of Thessalonica, and this is what he says to them about the end times. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the loud voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, what that means is that when Christ returns, that he is going to shout, and the dead will go first. Okay? So if you have a loved one who has died in faith, in fact, they accepted Christ as their Savior and they've gone to the Lord, they've passed away, that when Christ comes, he will shout and he will wake them up from their sleep, so to speak, and he will bring them alive, okay? And then what happens next? Then we who are alive and who will remain, that would be us, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. That's the future. At a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, it'll happen that fast. We will be changed. Broken hips, sore knees, bad memories, all of those things gone. And we will be with him forever and we'll be reunited with the loved ones. That's where it ends. That's where the church goes. That's where we'll be together with him forever and evermore. That's a pretty glorious future, and you should pray that it happens every single day. You should have that on the forefront of your mind, looking forward to the Lord's return. If you don't, it's the equivalent of somebody who's playing football. Yes, lots of football illustrations. It's the equivalent of somebody playing football without an end zone. How boring would that be? What are you shooting for? Oh, just to go a little bit further. For what reason? Oh, because we've got our pads on, and the ball points that way, so we'll just go that way. We're here for a purpose. One day we will stand in his presence. It'll be a shout. I had a preacher growing up, and he was a big fella. His name was Pastor Jim Dunn. He's huge, at least to me he was. I was young, but he would always reach over the pulpit and yell with a shout of an archangel like that. Ooh, just woke somebody up in the back row. Shout of an archangel. And he would raise his hand up in the air like that. I distinctly remember that. And so that's what it sounds like to me. The shout of an archangel. Bam, we will be transitioned right into his presence. That's our future. We have the most glorious, most powerful assembly on the planet. Why? Because Christ is our leader. It's built on Christ Jesus. We have the most powerful message because it's the gospel of Christ Jesus. We have the most powerful mission because that's what he did, and that's what we're doing. We're going into all the ends of the earth preaching the gospel. We have the most powerful helper, the Spirit who indwells us. We have the most glorious future. We'll be in his presence one day. That's what this is. How can you not be a part of the church? Local. When you accept Christ as your Savior, you're a part of it universal. But how can you not be a part of it in a local sense and make it a part of your life? How can you not? How can you miss that? I can't. I love coming to church. Now, I've been doing it since I was 9 months old, probably before that. My parents raised me in church. I've been a part of church my whole life. I've never really, if I miss church on Sunday, boy, it's just wrong. The whole week is wrong. It doesn't work right. I love the church. It's what I'm passionate about, is seeing a church function well. I'm not passionate about making a church big, okay? That's not my passion. My passion is seeing that it functions well, that things are working inside of the church. Because if you work on the process, the ends take care of themselves. God is then freed. And so my passion is this, is to handle this with care. You seen that postal commercial was over the Christmas holiday when it's like 11:43. Okay, and so it's like when that postal carrier is carrying that box to the lady's front door and it says fragile on the front of it. Have you seen this one? And then he spikes it. And then he jumps on it, and then the lady is horrified as she's watching her package that says fragile on the front just get crushed, and then he starts to cheer. And you look at that and go, no, the word fragile means something, doesn't it? It means handle with care. And when I think of the church and how powerful it is, we're called to handle this with care because it's powerful. It's kind of like when you get a new car. When you get a new car, how often do you wash it? Daily? You listen to it real carefully. When you got that new diamond ring, when he gave that to you, you washed it and you made sure that the jewel was there every day. You were real careful with it. When you got the new iPhone 6 Plus, how many of you went, oh yeah, here's my phone? You handled it with care. And I think when you're dealing with the church, you handle it with care. You're careful with it. And so for the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about how to handle church because we need to create and make sure that we're continuously creating an environment that treasures what God has given us. I'm not talking about church in the sense of Odessa Bible Church and its leadership. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about how we function as a church, as an assembly, as a representative of the body of Christ at this address and how we work. It says, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is not going to be profound. It's almost kind of silly, but do you know that the Lord's return is sooner today than it was yesterday? I'm also closer to retirement today than I was yesterday. But the idea is that his return is imminent. It could happen just like that. And we see it coming. And so we're supposed to be diligent about the work of Christ. And for the next couple weeks, we'll talk about what those things are of how we can be diligent. A couple years ago, Danya gave me this. And she gave it to me to kind of represent Peru, and it does, but it's kind of taken on a life of its own. This is a thing that's, it's a canoe with three guys in it. They don't look like any of us, so it's obviously a metaphor, otherwise it would be my head on that. But it's a little metaphor that sits on my desk, and it sits on our little table. When we meet as a staff, this little thing sits there, and it's a canoe. And something unique about a canoe is that typically everybody faces the same direction. Everybody has the same thing in their hand, an oar. And everyone is rowing the same way, ideally. Everybody is going the same direction. Some are able to row really hard because they're strong. Some are in the boat and they're there to hold the oar. Okay, we went to Disneyland over the Christmas holiday, and we went to Tom Sawyer Island, which is my favorite place, and they have Tom Sawyer's Island canoe ride. And so you put 25 people, you remember that one? You put 25 people inside of this little canoe boat and they all begin to row. Well, most begin to row. Carson was the one who was there to hold the canoe or the oar. So he stood in front of me, and at least he wasn't jumping out of the boat, which I considered to be a win. And so he's sitting in the boat. And some people are in the canoe of the church, and they're sitting in the canoe, and they're able to hold the oar. Maybe they're tired. Maybe they've been rowing for a lot of years. Some are there, and they're encouragers. They're challenging. Hey, keep on rowing, because I'm not gonna. But they're encouraging people to row. And some are there just dead weight. They're just sitting there. Okay, and the challenge for us as a church is for everyone to find their oar and do what they can with it and to row. And if we can all go the same direction, we're a healthy, functioning church. And I believe that we already are, but I also believe that when you start a new year, it's kind of good time to go over some basics that we think about. Okay, how are we handling the church? How are we taking care of this most powerful assembly on the planet, bar none? And I mean that. There's nothing stronger than a church that has Christ as its head, that is focused on the mission, is communicating the message, who's depending upon the helper, who's handling it all with care, and showing that Christ is all in all. And you are a member of that church. You're part of the body of Christ. Handle it with care. Next week, we'll talk more of what that means. But what you need to walk away from today is, I'm a part of a pretty cool team. This is pretty awesome. This isn't something I want to miss. Treat lightly. Whoa, who cares? I'll go there in a couple months. No, this is special. It's unique. It's life-changing. You need to pray for the church. You need to pray for this church specifically. And you need to think, how can I handle this with care?